Okay.
Okay.
Hello, everybody.
Hello. Hello, Davey and Paul and Karen and everybody that has joined us. Excuse me, I seem to have a little scratchiness in my throat. I hope this finds everyone well. We are entering into chapter 12 of the Book of Romans, and Karen's going to be reading for us, but I kind of wanted, before we started, to just point out that what Paul has done thus far is to bring forth our need, the Lord's provision, and now we're going to see what our response needs to be. So he explained our the need for our salvation. He put into proper perspective how to look at the natural children of Abraham. And now that we all understand that we have all been found in need of a Savior, we're in a position to find out where we go from there. And that is what we're starting with in chapter 12. So, Karen, would you start to read, please?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay. So Paul is beseeching, or it's a plea. You know, it's a, not like begging, but it's important. He's desirous of the reader to do the following. And we do it, it says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I thought we should touch on that a little bit, because mercy, we know, is God's favor upon us that we haven't deserved. Another couple ways to look at that is, you know, God looked down upon us and he had compassion upon us. He took pity upon us. And so now that he has paid the price that we can be reconciled through that mercy, through that compassion, through that choice of God, then the proper, reasonable, appropriate responses to that is to be a living sacrifice unto him. And that living sacrifice, I know sometimes we have all used the word surrender to God, and surrender is kind of like a giving up. Well, that is what surrender means. And this is actually more like a taking up, where we now stand, and instead of going our way, we choose him and to go his way. And that is holy, being separated unto him and his ways, being acceptable to God. And once again, that part, which is your reasonable service, it is certainly a small, appropriate thing to now turn and serve the living God. So going into verse 2 there, Karen.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, ladies, just a minute. Karen, when you're reading, Robin, you're going to have to mute your mic.
Okay.
Because it creates an echo.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. So verse 2. Be not conformed, and be not conformed to this world. So this is an addition to what he has said in verse 1. And that conforming to this world is really patterning ourselves or acting like them, being after their fashion. So we are not to pattern ourselves after the world, but instead we are to be transformed. And that word there is really a metamorphosis, a change from one thing into an entirely new thing. We are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And that's what we are doing in Bible studies. And when we pray, and when we read the Word, when we're in fellowship, all of the things the Lord calls us to do. And the end of this, or not the end, because the end is joining the Lord in heaven, but the purpose of this is the better word, is that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this proving of that is really something that the world gets to see. We prove to all the onlookers that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We also prove it in the sense that we grow in the knowledge of it and come to believe more and more in it. But if you stop and think about the fact that we have entered into a citizenship in another kingdom, and yet while we are residents in that kingdom, physically we reside in the kingdom of this earth. And so as we do so, the Lord calls us to show and bring evidence of the kingdom that we have entered into, his kingdom that he would have all enter into. And that is a reasonable response to our Savior and all that he has done for us. And one other thing in verse 2 there, Paul starts out right in the beginning of what we will prove is that good. God is good. He truly is. And as we walk as living sacrifices unto him, we prove his goodness to a world that doesn't have an understanding of what goodness is. And hopefully make it something desirable to those who we meet in the way. When I was reading this, I was reminded of John chapter 17, where Jesus said that those disciples who the Lord had, that God his Father had given him, that they would be kept from the world. And so it is that these two scriptures are talking about, that we are kept from the world even as we walk and minister the kingdom of God to this world. So we'll prove what is that good and acceptable, what is acceptable unto God, and perfect will of God. We get to prove God and his ways, which start out in the mercy of God. Karen, let me get to Skype so I can mute. And if you will just read verse 3.
For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Okay. So now Paul, more grace was given to Paul. And that is because Paul's office of being an apostle required it. An apostle, and Davey, you correct me if I'm wrong, actually embraces and has all of the various gifts of the Spirit. The other offices going down don't. By the same token, Paul was a member of the body of Christ. He isn't the whole body of Christ, nor is an apostle. But that grace which God gives to an apostle is more encompassing than the grace that he gives to us in the context of these verses, where we're going to see the use of that grace as members of the body of Christ.
And
go ahead, Davey, I'll mute.
What is the purpose of that?
Of the grace?
Yeah, of the apostle having that other grace with all the gifts.
Well, I must admit, I never really thought it completely, but it is the apostle through whom the Lord ministers the fullness of himself. And so it goes, you know, if the apostle only got a part of it, then the apostle couldn't be that person through whom the revelation comes. He actually has to have all of the gifts so that he can bring forth all of the revelation that the Lord would have brought forth to the people.
Okay, that's part of it. Let's go ahead and mute.
Okay, yep.
That is part of it. Let's go back to, let's look at type and shadow. Let's look at Moses and Joshua. Moses brought the children of Israel out of the desert, out of Egypt. But he did not go across to the promised land. Now Joshua took the children of Israel over to the promised land and handed out the inheritance. This is a type and shadow of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus died on the cross, which took us out of Egypt. And then when we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the apostles that hand out the inheritance, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And when the apostles set a church in order, they have to have that grace in order to do so. How else could they set a church in order if they had not the grace to do that very act? So this is why the apostle carries those gifts, so that when he leaves that church in set in order, they can carry on without him as though he had never left.
Because they now have the fullness, but not one person, but the body rightly divided, right?
That is correct.
That's beautiful. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So it also shines a light on verse 3 there, where it says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And since Davey brought up the entering into the promised land, and it brings to my mind something I have seen, and I think that it actually was something I saw when they were going through Kings, and we had where Jezebel had the gentleman who had land abutting Ahab, land that Ahab wanted, murdered. He would not give up his land, and the reason is because that was the gift of God to him, to his ancestor. In that dividing, it was that gift of God, and it was of value. And so it is with us, that which the Lord gives us, we ought to value and to inhabit it, so to speak. But soberly, both in the sense that how easily it can be lost, but also that it was something given to us. It's not something that we earned, created, but also everybody was given their possession, and together we make the whole. And so we minister one to another, ministering that gift that the apostle has given to each of us, so that the body is complete, be it the body in South Carolina, the body in Vermont, the body in Texas, or the body of Christ, in its entirety.
Robin.
Yes.
Mute. All right. When you look at the verse 3 again, and you read it as it flows, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Now, this is where he's speaking of that grace, giving the gifts to every man that's among them. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Because, see, once they receive these gifts, they're gonna feel important. They're going to feel great. The tendency, the human nature, is to feel puffed up. And he's telling them not to. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's reminding them that that the measure of faith that they have was dealt to them by God, and he didn't come up with it on their own.
Amen. Nothing that we have did we come up with on our own, but it's all been something that we received of God, and to be received exactly as that, with thanksgiving. And you know, when you bring that out, Davey, this is part of Paul's commandment to the reader, to us, to the body of Christ, and we need to take heed of that. And as you say, our natural tendency is to be puffed up. So all the more reason to be conscious of it, and to let the Lord, you know, he has his ways of reminding us, doesn't he? So, Karen, let me just see here before I mute where I would like you to stop. If you would read verses 4 and 5.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
So here he's painting a picture, so to speak. We're members of one body, and that is the body of Christ. And we're not the whole, but we're a part. And we each, you know, being a body, we all aren't the same. We all have a different job, a different purpose, a different position. An office would speak more to position. So we then, being many, there's many of us, are one body in Christ. And everyone, now we're joined together and we work together and we actually are needed. We, each of us, need the other. A body needs all of its parts to work properly. And so we are members one of another in the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. So I guess we'll go one at a time and see where that takes us, Karen.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith.
Okay. Now here we see there's going to be the naming of the gifts that are given unto the body. The first one that is spoken is prophecy. And prophecy is bringing the word of God. It is the word of God. It can be prophecy, like you see in the Old Testament with like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the word of God is always, I know I'm going to get this wrong, but prophecy is the word that is brought for the moment too, not just for the future. And one thing when it says here, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. When I read that, I you know, that's not being presumptuous. That's not going beyond what the Lord did. But when I read the verse 6 there, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Don't go beyond that which the Lord has given you. If he has given you gift of prophecy, that would be presumptuous. And it's a good thing to remember, you know, that you say that which the Lord would have you say and no more. that's something for all of us to go after, not to add unto that which the Lord has given us to say, and not to hold back anything that he has given us to say. Verse 7, Karen.
Robin, can I ask a question about that, verse 6?
Yes.
Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And that is prophesying only, and it's not meaning preaching the gospel. It's just meaning a prophet that has been given the gift of prophecy. Is that what it was talking about here?
That's a good question. Prophecy is a specific gift. But when you ask, is that not the preaching of the gospel? The preaching of the gospel is almost part and parcel of all of our conversation. But I do believe that this is specific to the gift of prophecy. Davey, do you have a better or more anything to add to that answer for Karen?
Well, yeah, it is prophecy according to the gift of prophecy and your faith according to that. In other words, don't get presumptuous and think you have to prophesy every single day because you're a prophet. You prophesy according to the gift of faith that you have, the measure of faith. And if that means that you only prophesy once a year, then you only prophesy once a year and you'd be satisfied with that.
Okay, thank you.
Amen. Verse 7, Karen.
Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching.
So here we're just moving into two more of the gifts that the apostle gives out to the body. Ministering. So if you're a minister, somebody who is serving up the word of God and the gospel, then do that. That's what, you know, let us wait upon, what does it say here? Let us wait on our ministry. Waiting is that's like a waitress or a waiter. That's that person who is attentive and brings it in its proper time.
Robin?
And it's serving it up, yes.
That also will give you a hint. The weight and your, please mute. The weight is a key to understanding what he's talking about ministering. You're right in your definition of the word weight. It means to serve, to produce, you know, like a waiter does. So therefore, the ministering here, he is using the word ministering to encompass the gifts of healing, discernment, word of knowledge, all of the things that ministers to the body, deliverance, all of these things.
Amen. And the waiting there is not only the serving of it, but then also to be attentive to the time and place, the move of the Spirit for such things. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So if the gift is teaching, then do it and do it well, you know your subject, so to speak, and then bring it forth. Verse 8,
Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness.
Now, this one has a lot of ones, and one thing I want to point out right from the start is when we read this verse, they sound like beautiful things, but if you were the one that God gave the gift of exhortation or the gift of giving, or how about the gift of showing mercy, you might not see yourself as anybody of great importance. These are somewhat... These are definitely servanthood things. They're could be considered a little bit silent. Let's look at what they are. So he that exhorts, he that exhorteth on exhortation. And somebody that exhorts is somebody that cheers a person on, that lifts them up and furthers that person in the walk, in the job, in the hope that they have. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So it's really a matter of doing it, forgetting about the fact that you've done it in a sense. You don't have to broadcast it. And do it in faith that that is a thing that is, part of the provision and blessing of the Lord for the body. It seems like a very small thing if that was what, if you thought about it and compared yourself to others, the gift of giving might not seem like much. But I know that Jesus said that if you give a cup of cold water to one of his, you do it unto him, and he finds that worthy of entering into his kingdom. He that ruleth with diligence. Now, I know Steve did a teaching on diligence that we should all avail ourselves of. I looked up this word diligence, and it meant, I'm going to tell you all of the words that it said. They were interesting. Earnestness, eagerness, forwardness, haste. So he that ruleth, you don't just sit back and wait for the opportunity to come to you. You actually are kind of like on the offense of of ruling. And Davey pointed out that exhortation is also preaching. And he that showeth mercy, this one is maybe one of the most beautiful ones, because mercy is where you don't hold a person to something they did wrong, but you let it go as though it never happened. And you do that with cheerfulness, not begrudgingly, not lifting yourself up. In fact, I suspect the only way to show mercy truly is to understand your very own need of mercy. And so with cheerfulness, you can extend it to others. Karen, verse 9.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good.
Okay, so, be sincere in your love. That's basically what that is saying, is really mean it. Really choose it. Hate that which is evil. Abhor it. Hate it. Run from it. Find it disgusting. But cleave, which is to hang on to hold on to and not let go of that which is good. These are the things that are reasonable service, our reasonable response to what God has done for us. Verse 10, Karen.
Robin, I sent you a note.
On Skype, Davey?
No, in the blog, private. But I'll go ahead and just say it. It is also the loving part. There's dissimulation. It's not loving one person more than another person. Because if you love one person over another person, you're a dissimilator.
A respecter of persons. Thank you. Davey, the reason why I'm not on...
Oh, I lost you.
Oh, I said the reason why I'm not watching the blog is so I can mute the Skype mic.
Okay, well, usually if you close your little window, it'll pop up and let you know. But I can, okay. I can give you notes on Skype, just whichever one you'll read.
Okay, well, I saw your one about exhortation, so if Skype is good for me.
Okay.
Thank you. But that is an important point, that love, we should have the same love. Like, we should love everybody as much as we love you. And you're an important person in our lives, and so we tend to have a greater response to you oftentimes, but we should have the same love one for another. So that's a good thing for us to remember and to put into practice. Verse 10, Karen.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
I don't really think you can be kindly affectioned if you prefer yourself. Because this kindly affectioned isn't motivated by our feelings, but it is the agape love of God of choice, where we have an affection, a natural desire for good things for our fellow members in the body of Christ. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So when that word preferring one another, that is preferring them above ourselves. That's something to think about and to meditate upon as we walk through life and as we fellowship with the body, isn't it? To meditate upon preferring our brother or our sister above ourselves. And that is what agape love is, isn't it? The love of choice. That is the love of Jesus, who laid down his own life for us. And he is our example to follow after. That is a love that is dead unto itself, but alive unto Christ. And part of Christ are the brethren. If you stop and think about it, that is who he is. Hold on just one second here. Whoops. So in the chat, I see that Jeannie says addicting ourselves to the saints. And addicting, that word for us means that you have no choice, that you're bound without, you're bound without a say in the matter. And here, what we're being exhorted to by Paul here is by choice, by that say, by that living sacrifice to serve the Lord and his body. Yes, I knew where Jeannie got it from, but the idea of we have to understand what is meant there, and it's not a slavery to something. It is a being about that business, and well, it's cleaving to that which is good, and being about the support and lifting up and edification of the body of Christ, having that be our top priority and the work that we are about. And that is the work that we should be about, is the edifying of the body of Christ, the service to the body of Christ. And, you know, it reminds me where it says that they will know us by our love. And so you can go back up there to verse 2 and see that when we walk in obedience to this, that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll just go back and read 9 and 10. It says, let love be without dissimulation. So that is sincere, but it is also not esteeming one above another. Abhorring, having a repulsion to that which is evil, but cleave and cling to that which is good. Being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And affection is... it's actually an active care, an active care for another person where they matter. And you want good things for them in honor, preferring one another. So there we have it, where we prefer another and that preference is over ourselves. So, Karen, verse 11.
Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Not slothful in business. You know, that's really an aspect of doing it as well as we can, to putting our all into it. And we know that in all things that we do, we are to do it as though the person for whom we are doing it is the Lord himself, even though many of us have a boss to whom we do it for. But we are to do it as though it is Jesus Christ himself that we are serving and performing that task for. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Fervent is like boiling. It's like as hot as you can be in the Lord. That's how we should be serving the Lord. That's how we should serve the Lord. And that serving the Lord there is a bond servant, one who has given up their own life and have It goes back to putting that all in your ear and declaring that you have chosen to be the servant of another man for the rest of your life. And it is that sense that we choose the Lord. One thing worthy of saying here is you don't have to choose the Lord, but there you are going to choose a master. And we have two masters we get to choose. One is really Satan, and one is the Lord. So without a doubt, if you recognize it's not just a matter of choosing God, but that you have all sorts of other choices you could have, it's really two choices. There's two masters out there. There's the world and its ways, and there's God and his ways. And Satan can look mighty good, enticing. He has many different faces, but they're all the same, and the end of them is all the same. So just know that, you know, that we either choose the Lord, or by default, we are choosing not the Lord, and that's where idolatry comes in. When you look at anybody else and give heed to them and lift them up and serve them, be it a family member, and I hate to say it, but I mean certainly most of us are guilty of this in ways to varying degrees, where we turn from the Lord and are beholden to somebody else. And we got to quit doing that. It's not a right thing. It's not a good thing. It's not to the benefit of anybody. It's not to the benefit of anyone. But there are only two masters, so we can choose the Lord, and by so doing, we unchoose all the other masters. And that's a good thing. Verse 12, Karen.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Go ahead and read the next verse, too.
Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality.
Okay, that's the end of that sentence there. So Paul just goes down and he's given us an exhortation of things, and then he ends this with rejoicing in hope. We have a mighty hope. We have a mighty rejoicing. Let us do so. It allows us and it keeps our heart and mind in a way where we can then be patient in tribulation, can't we? We can endure something. And when we were studying, I think it was 1 Corinthians 13, and Davey will have to correct me, where Davey was saying that, you know, you can have patience when you know there is an end to it. And that is what that hope is. There is an end to things. And we can rejoice in that hope and therefore be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So at all times be prayerful, lift it up. Beseech the Lord for it. Cast these things upon him. Avail ourselves of him. Distributing to the necessity of saints. If your brother has a need and you can provide it, you provide it. And vice versa, if they have one and you have a need, you can receive it. And given to hospitality, well, you're available, and all that you have and all that you are is available to minister and to share and to provide at all times. So given to hospitality, without a doubt, is having your home be open, but having your phone be open, having your Skype be open. Those are all aspects of it. Davey?
Yeah, you know, it's another side of hospitality, given to hospitality. Well, how do you feel if you're in the middle of a good movie? It's on TV. And you're right in the middle of it, and the main part is just about to take place. And it's the climax. And somebody walks in and wants to talk. What's your emotion? What is your sense? Do you say, oh, great, praise God, there's someone here I can talk to. Turn the TV off and give your full attention to them. Or is your attitude, oh, man, why does he have to or she have to show up now? Goodness gracious. Sit down, shut up, I'll be with you in a little bit. See, which one of those is given to hospitality?
Well, we do all know the answer to that. And so may we be given to hospitality. May we be exhorted to find our brother and his needs more important than the movie and its end. Amen. Verse 14, Karen.
Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not.
Alrighty. So God doesn't call us to pay back somebody that does us wrong. And bless them which persecute you. Now, this is what I deserve because of my behavior, but this is a persecution because of who and what you are in Christ. And God doesn't call us to repay. In fact, he says to bless them and not to curse them. And that word curse there is to doom. And I think that's an important thing to recognize because that is God's position, that judgment, that final judgment. I know that he does have his ministers like wipe the dust off, knock the dust off their feet and stuff like that. But our mindset is to not seek that doom. And to go back onto the bless them which persecute you, to make sure that it is clear, and that is, it is when you don't deserve it that somebody is persecuting you. It's not deserved by you. So if you've done somebody wrong and you get paid back, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you're innocent, and nevertheless, the person is doing evil unto you. God is our advocate, and God is our, he will take care of it is the thing. We can trust him with that. And actually, we hope that the people will repent, right? Verse 15.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
That's pretty self-explanatory. When our brother or our sister has things to rejoice about, we actually joy for them and with them. Amen? And when they have, when they weep, we actually feel it with them. We share in these things with them. It is if we're part of, just like our body, when a part hurts, the whole body suffers. So it is as we should be. And when the body rejoices, the whole body is uplifted. And so should we be. Verse 16.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
All right. So that be of the same mind one toward another really harkens back to that let love be without dissimulation. We have the same mind to each. We have the same love, the same choice, the same, we hold each other up with the same, love. It says here, mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Our natures are to.
I want to try that all over again. It didn't come through.
Okay, where do I need to start again, Davey?
Where you started the last time. What you were saying there.
Okay. Be of the same mind one toward another is that really that same thing, let love be without dissimulation, where be of the same mind one toward another. It is that kind of same thing where we don't have one mind toward one person and another mind toward another. But also, you know, we're to put on the mind of Christ, and that is an aspect of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is about the body, and it's being built up, and it's love and it's care, and so ought we to be. And so, you know, we aren't looking to the things that the world would, and esteeming the things that we don't esteem money, the person with more money, the person with a better voice, the person with this, the person with that. But we actually are aware and responsive to whatever the needs are out there in the body. When it says to condescend to men of low estate, it means that you're ready to help your fellow brother, whichever one he is, be he the foot or the hand or the voice. Not esteeming one over another, not to look down upon, but to actually look face to face, being on the same level as your as the other members of Christ. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, that's thinking you know something when you don't, and attributing to yourself something that you might know that is of God to yourself, because we don't have anything that hasn't been given unto us. All the glory goes unto the Lord. It's a word of knowledge or whatever. Yeah. Davy wrote that a know-it-all cannot be shown anything. And that is true. If we think we already know everything, how can we ever learn anything of the Lord? And we should really all come to every fellowship that we have, whatever kind it is, and be attentive, learn to listen, learn to receive that what the Lord has for us, whoever it comes through. We should always be looking for what the Lord has for us. Every time we join together, because it says that where two or more are gathered together in him, there he is in the midst of them. And if Jesus is there, you know we've got something to learn from him. So let's be looking for that something and looking to receive it and getting all that we can of him.
And Rob.
Yes.
Maybe this is another way that you already said this, but that, you know, when we get together as a body and we all have something to minister to one another, and whether or not we're a person that's over or under that other person, they can still receive something from everyone, any part of the body. We all have things to offer one another.
Amen. I'm glad you made sure that was clear, Karen, because that's exactly true. In the body, we're really all equal, aren't we? So that is true. And if each member of the body has been given something particular, they've been given it because it's something the body needs. So let us submit ourselves one to another and learn to do that and be quiet so that we can hear that which another brings to the table from the Lord. Verse 17.
Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men.
That one's self-explanatory also. Don't repay evil for evil. We're not about evil. So if somebody does something evil to us, well, of course, being in Christ, we're not going to repay with evil. Now, are we? That doesn't make any sense. In God is only good. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that's one to think about, isn't it? That that we're honest. That we're not hiding things. There's a certain transparency that it suggests. Not that every single thing that we do or say, it needs to be known by everybody. But let our testimony be one that doesn't have, that is honest. Let that be a adjective a person would have of our testimony, that they do that which is right.
Robin, you know, one thing that I'd like to say about that, provide things honest in the sight of all men. When you're doing business, do it honestly. The services you provide, provide them honestly. Don't go forth and say you can do a thing if you can't do it. That this is all part of that, you know. Do those things that you do honestly. The services that you provide, do them honestly. Present yourself honestly without sugarcoating it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I was trying to unmute. You know, one thing that really struck me is don't say you can do something unless you can do it. That I completely missed, but we have to be good to our word, so we have to say that which we can perform. We have to mean what we say and do what we say we're going to do, and that's an important thing, and it's a humble thing because it recognizes we can't do everything. But if a person can walk away and know that if we said something, that they can have a good anticipation of it being performed, boy, doesn't that set the children of God apart from the world? That's a worthy point. Very. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
So now that peace is not the peace of God, that where you have the lack of war with God, but it is a matter of, you know, you can suffer wrong and not repay. There's a lot of things we can do that, what does it say? Love covers the multitude of sin. And if you love and sin is covered, well, it's as though it didn't happen. It's put to rest. It doesn't carry on. So to the extent possible, and part of that would be to the extent appropriate too, live peaceably with all men. But if a man can't live peaceably with you, well, what can you say? You can't live for somebody else, but you can do that. You can make your own choices for your behavior. If you'd like to read 19 through 21, Karen.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you. So, we are not to avenge ourselves. That's something we're leaving in God's hands. And why is that? Because he has said that is his, vengeance is his. He'll repay. God is just. He isn't going to not respond, and we can trust him in that. Therefore, if our enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You know, when I was reading this, you know, I was thinking about the fact that you give no place for his evil to dwell. You give no resting place for it when you do not respond in like kind. You prove your enemy to be an enemy. You prove your enemy to be evil. You prove your enemy to be something that people don't hold in high esteem when you don't repay him in like kind. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've heard all sorts of different things. Well, not all sorts of things. I don't really know what Paul is saying there. I'm going to let Davey touch on that one, or Karen, or Paul, who are also here. If one of them would like to jump in on that portion of verse 20.
Well, I think that when you're heaping coals of fire on a person's head, you're bringing down, you're convicting them, is what my thought is what that means, but I'm not sure.
You're making them feel guilty.
Guilty.
When you're heaping, mute.
Mute.
Robin. Okay. When you do good to somebody that's done you bad, and you cheerfully, in love, do good to them, it makes them feel guilty for what they've done. That's what it means, heaping coals of hot fire on their head. That is, if they're not a psychopath.
And that actually leads us into 21 that says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, because in fact that's the result of it, is that you overcome evil with good. And like Davey said, with cheerfulness. I mean, all of us have done evil. Let us be compassionate towards others, even outside of the body of Christ, because even as Stephen, when he was being stoned, and when Jesus was being hung on the cross, and they asked that the sin not be laid to their account, I mean, Stephen said, for they know not what they do. And oftentimes that's true. So we can show a better way. And that's what we're about. So that would be the end of chapter 12 and a good place to stop. Did anybody have questions?
It's always good to write that in the chat, because what you say comes in a minute or so later. There's quite a lag down there.
Okay, I'll have to practice having both the chat and my ability to mute at the same time.
Oh, we can talk about a couple things after the program.
Okay. Well, I'm done, unless somebody else has anything to say.
I'm all set. Good night, everyone. God bless.
Amen. God bless, everyone.
And I'll say good night and God bless for Paul, since he's not reading the messages. So this is Richard Usler. Glad we were able to be with you all tonight and bring you this Bible study. We'll be back with chapter 13 next week, and it's going to be a good one. So be sure to check in. Chapter 13 is a very important chapter, too, to understand. They're all important, but this holds some special stuff, so be sure to be here. Thanks again, Robin and Karen. And good night, everybody.
Good night.